Take a Bible tonight to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15 is where we're going to start at. We've been talking about soul winners and being soul winning, and on Wednesday nights here, and we still have a number of weeks that I feel like we can get some things and help us understand about this very, very important area where God's given us a command to go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel. Probably all the way through the end of August, we'll talk a little bit about that. We're going to we've been talking about the priorities of a soul winner, the passion of a soul winner. This week is the filling of a soul winner. And the truth of the matter is, we can't do it on our own. And, you know, sometimes people try to use other methods. Sometimes people try to use different things, but they're very dangerous substitutes. We need God's help. I don't know about you, but we come to the spot that we can't win someone to Christ. We can't convict a person's heart. We can try to tell them that they have a need and show them their sin, but in all reality, we can't convict a person's heart. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts their heart, shows them that they need a Savior. We can't change a person's heart. The Holy Spirit does that. We can't convince a person to put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is all the Holy Spirit's work, and thankfully, we do not have to do it. Thankfully, it's not up to us. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. That gives me great hope. It's not me that has to do that. It's not me that has to do the work. All I have to do is be a faithful witness. I just need to know, and I need to be ready and spirit-filled and let the Holy Spirit of God do the work. So tonight, I'd like to look at a couple of verses here, and we'll see here in John chapter number 15. The first thing I want you to think about is spiritual fruit and the real soul winner. Spiritual fruit and the real soul winner. What it says in John chapter 15, look at what it says in verse 16. It says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." That word ordained, he says, well, we know what that is. That's what we did with Brother Mark, and we've seen do of other young preachers for the gospel. This word ordained means that they've been set apart for a purpose. What the Bible is saying here is that he's speaking to his disciples on his way to die and bleed and die for our sins. And he's telling, look, you've been chosen, you've been ordained, you've been set apart for a purpose. And I'm going to remind you, it was not just something that was given to the disciples. It was something that was also given to the group of the church in Acts chapter number 1. It was something that was intended for all Christians, is that we've been ordained, we've been set apart for the gospel ministry. This is something God has set us apart and saved us to do. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." God desires that we would go and we would bring forth fruit. This is what God wants us to do. Now, I've told you before, I think this idea of fruit bearing is two different things. I think it can have two different meanings. First of all, I think we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if we have the love, the joy, peace, you know, long suffering, if we have all that fruit, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be bearing more Christians also. We're going to be bearing more people. It kind of works together. I think we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. But also, I think it means tangibly, we can also be bearing, seeing people saved. And that's what it's saying here. As you bear, that you bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He's saying, look, if you're bearing fruit, if you're being one of the fruit of the Spirit, if you're living and being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, if you're being used by the Holy Spirit of God, if you surrendered yourself over to God, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to see God producing fruit in your life. And you say, "Oh, Pastor, I see that last verse. It says, whatsoever you ask, he shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you." He says, I've prayed for $1 million in Jesus' name, and $1 million never came. You know what you're not doing? You're not bearing the fruit here. You know, you might say, "Well, I prayed for a certain relationship, and I prayed that I could marry this person or marry that person." Are our hearts what God's heart is? And that's what, and it's saying, if we will go and we will have a spirit-filled life, and we'll be asking the things that God desires for our hearts and God desires for our lives, he's saying that he'll give it to us. But the question is, are we spirit-filled? Are we allowing him to produce fruit in our lives? Because take your Bible and look at John chapter 15, verse 5. Go back a few verses. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me," once again, abiding, that's that close, intimate, personal relationship, "abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." It says, for without him we can do nothing. That means zilch. That means nada. That means nothing. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can make up our programs. We can fabricate our own fruit. But what we will do is we'll gain followers. I've seen people, I've seen men, I've seen preachers who was more interested in building their own churches and their own kingdoms than God's kingdom. And if we're going to be spirit-filled and we're going to see fruit in our lives, and that fruit that's going to remain is going to have to come through the Holy Spirit of God. The filling of the soul winner. It's not something that, okay, it's a little bit easier for them, or they're a little bit more talented. They're maybe a little bit more flexible when it comes to talking to individuals. They always got the right word. They always got, no. It's whether or not we're allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do the work. We can't do the work on our own. It's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon us being surrendered to God. It's dependent upon us being responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. But he's the one that does the work. I don't know about you, but that encourages me, because I know I couldn't do it. I know in my own timing, in my own power, in my own strength, is something that I can't do. And God's given us a command to go and teach and preach the gospel. He's given us a command to disciple. He's given us a command to baptize. But he does the work. We go for him. He does the work through us. The second thing I want you to think about, and this is another thing that's encouraging, is not that the Holy Spirit does the work through us, but second thing is we're never alone. You're never alone. You think about what it says in Matthew 28:20. At the end of the verse, it says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I love that. I love the fact that it says that he's there with us. He is not sending us somewhere to go do something, that he's not going to be there with us the whole entire time. And he's telling his disciples here in the same type of conversation that we see that in the Great Commission, that he tells his disciples that, look, I'm going with you. You don't have to do this on your own. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, I just can't do it. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talents. No, it's not about us. It's about the God that lives in us. It's the Spirit of God that lives in us. And he's the one that can produce the fruit. And we are never going at it alone. If we're going to be a Spirit-filled Christian and we're going to do what God's called us to do, you know what? The Bible tells us that he is going to do the work through us. And that same conversation in John chapter 16, the same conversation we were talking about in John 15, he's still speaking to his disciples. He's still on his way to die for our sins. And it says here in verses 7 through 9, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." And Jesus is telling his disciples, who he loves, he's been with for these 3 years, "Look, it's best for you if I go away." I know sometimes it's like, how in the world can anything be better than Jesus Christ standing here? And he's like, no. It's best for you if I go away. And then he begins to explain. He says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He's saying that having the presence of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in us. What a wonderful privilege. What an awesome, awesome privilege we have to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You think about it. It's, you know, Jesus is there and these 12 disciples are there. Actually, at this point, it's 11. Judas is gone. We know that Luke's probably there. There's other people that are there. And they're there and they're listening. He says, "Look, it's best for you that I go away." And then the privilege is, "I'm going to send the Comforter to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God." But listen to some of the things the Holy Spirit of God does. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me." You look at that phrase there, it says in verse number 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." I don't know about you, but there's sometimes in my life where I talk to an individual and they don't think they need Christ. They don't think they need God. They don't think they have ever sinned. And then you know, like when you talk to a child, you're like, you know, sinning is when you tell a lie. Have you ever told a lie? They're like, no. I said, well, you just told one right there. They don't realize. Have you ever gotten really, really mad if it was your brother and sister and thought something bad? No. You know, there are people who don't think that. It's not our job. It's not our job. It is our job to show people from the Bible that we're sinners, yes, but the Holy Spirit of God is the one that does the work. He's the one, it says, that reprove the world of sin. He's the one that actually does the convicting part. He's the one that does the drawing part, and of righteousness and of judgment. Acts 1:8, that famous verse, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Only the Holy Spirit can convict people of their need for Christ and convince them to place their faith in him. It is not us. We don't have the excuse. If we are a Christian and we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, which all Christians do, we have the ability to lead someone to Christ. But the problem is, sometimes people use dangerous substitutes. Say, what are you talking about? Well, he asks this question. With the power of the Holy Spirit, why isn't the job getting done? if we have so many thousands and so many millions of believers, then what's the problem? Why aren't we seeing more people saved? If he's the one that does all the work, and the truth of the matter is either because some are neglecting the responsibility, or some are trying to substitute the responsibility. You know, sometimes people say, well, I can get things done in my own way. It's like we learned about last week, the person that says, oh, that's your opinion, or that's this, or that's the, and we told you last week, it says, who said that? God said that. You know, he's the one that has the power. He's the one that told us to do this. And sometimes we do this when we are proactively engaging soul winning. Sometimes we try to find that perfect word to say, that perfect presentation, that really great track or this or that. No, don't get me wrong. I think we could use the best tools that God can give us and the best opportunities. You know, that really sharp looking flyer or that great trifold or that postcard or that track. Those are all good things. But there is no substitute to the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that God is going to use and the Holy Spirit can use you in your life. Some people, they plan soul winning. I think that's good to be systematic and going from place to place. But we should never try to substitute a program for the Holy Spirit. We should never try to say, okay, if I do this, and sometimes people use brute strength, physical force, physical power. Okay, if we have everybody go and give out 100 of this every single day, you know, our physical power and our abilities, we're going to see lots of things happen. Don't get me wrong. We do try to use encouragements and incentives and say, look, if everybody did 5 and there's 100 of us, that's 500 a week, you know, 52 weeks in a year. You know, that's a ton of people that it's going to reach. We've reached Elizabeth City multiple times. But that can't substitute the real need. We need to be filled first. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The physical power. Some people look at it from financial power. Oh, if I just give more and I give more and I give more, then everything will be okay. That once again, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the one that does. Some people think that with their mental capabilities, they're so smart they don't need to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. And don't get me wrong, I think it's important to have faith promise giving. I think it's important to give to ways that we can advertise and ways that tools that we can make enrich people to be able to show them their needs. But nothing separates. Nothing separates what lives inside of you. Nothing can take that away. And that is what's needful when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, we have to be empty to be full. We have to be empty to be full. Charles Spurgeon wrote this one time. He says, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless as an offering without sacrificial flame. We are unaccepted. Without the Holy Spirit of God, all we will do is spin our wheels. And to be honest with you, that's where a lot of us, that's what we're doing when it comes to our soul winning. When it comes to our outreach, we are saying, okay, I want to be a soul winner. I know God tells me to do it. Then why am I not getting it done? Am I surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God? You know, Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit indwells believers at the moment of salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. So the Holy Ghost lives in you. He resides in you. He is there. And it's important to understand there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit of God living in you and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's a big difference between having the Holy Spirit of God as a present possession with you and being filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God means that we're controlled by him. We all probably know that verse, and be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And they use that analogy about the wine because when a person gets drunk and the alcohol that happens, the alcohol takes over, the alcohol takes control, and they begin acting unlike they would have normally ever act. They start saying things that they would never say because the alcohol caused them to be impaired and began doing stupid and silly things. I've told you before, when I was in Bible college, I worked on the midnight shift, and there was many times on a Friday night or a Saturday night or a Saturday morning or Sunday morning at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, some of my regular customers that would usually come in before work at 7 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, some of the nicest dressed people, nicest this and kindest people in the world. But at 2 o'clock in the morning when they're impaired with alcohol, when they have other things that are controlling them, can be nasty, can be mean, can be just completely different people because they're controlled by a different source. And there is a complete difference between being a Christian and on your way to heaven, the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and letting God do the actual work, and He has complete control. So, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Where do we see that in the day-to-day living? How can we examine whether or not we are a person that is Spirit-filled? Well, I think there's three words here, I think, that can give a good description of it. First thing is transparency. When we are Spirit-filled, we are going to be transparent with God. It means we open our heart to the Holy Spirit and the conviction in my life. It means that there is an authenticity in our relationship with Him. It means that we ask Him to search our heart, to look inside of us and show us. You know, like David did in Psalms 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, the Holy Spirit of God already knows. And David knew that God knew all those things, because at the beginning of that chapter, what he says, he knows my uprising, he knows my downsittings, he knows everything about me. Then at the end, he says, "Search me." What is he saying there? He's saying, "Show me, Lord, the things that is keeping me away from you." A person that is completely sold out, or a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, will be transparent. They will say things that ask God to search their heart and search their lives, search their attitudes and search their words and search their actions, search their activities, and say, "Lord, if there's anything that is displeasing to you, please lead me in the way of everlasting. Please show me and direct me." A person that's Spirit-filled will be sensitive to what God says, and they will be transparent before God. Sort of like we were looking at Nehemiah this past week in Nehemiah chapter number 8. We talked about how they heard the word of God and how they began to weep. They became sorrowful because of their sin. And then you're going to see this upcoming Sunday night. They keep on getting more of the word of God in them. You know what happens? They become more sorrowful for their sin. They see more things that are wrong. They become that the Holy Spirit of God begins to show them, and God Himself begins to show them their sins, and they remember things, and they begin to repent of those things, and they continue to read the word of God, and they continue to take more in, and God keeps on showing them and showing them. They keep on getting things right. You know, that's where we're going to become filled with the Holy Spirit of God, is when we become transparent. And when we say, "Okay, Lord, whatever it is that you show me," but then there's the surrender that comes. Then it comes, "Okay, God, you showed me this. Now am I going to say yes?" Surrender means my heart is yielded to the Holy Spirit's command. It means that I'm unwilling to quench His working in my life by stubbornness. It means that my heart, I've already determined that any command, any principle, anything that God shows or points out in my life, I'm going to obey. I'm saying I'm not going to quench the Holy Spirit of God, that I'm not going to do things. I'm not going to ignore God's commands for my life. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to do it quickly. Are most people filled with the Holy Spirit of God? The answer is no. It's not. We don't see the spiritual fruit that's bearing, because many times we're not a filled soul winner. We're not transparent in the idea, "God, every area of my life is open to you. Show me. If it's the way I dress, show me that. If it's what I say, show me that. If it's the way I think." And so many times we build up strongholds in our life that we've had around for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, that we are convinced that it's right, and it would take an act of God to convince us it's not. That's not a person that's filled. That's not a person that's being transparent. That's not a person asking God to show me. That's a person saying, "God, knock me over. I'm going to keep on doing this the same way." Not only is they surrendered, but they are also responsive. We are responsive. You know, if we surrender, we can't live in our own terms. We can't ignore God's commands for our lives. We must quickly ask God to help us. And I don't know about you, I've been the guilty of this. You know, it's time to go soul winning. It's time to go try to minister or witness to somebody. And I'm there and I'm on my way to the house, or I'm on the way to go door knocking, and I'm praying, "Lord, you know, I'm trying to get something right." And I'm like, "Okay, Lord, I know you want me to fix this. I know you want me to do this. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to submit to this." But see, my heart wasn't right, because my heart was responsive at the beginning. When I was first being transparent and God showed it to me and I said, "Okay, Lord, that's what I want." That's when the Spirit of God's going to fill me, is going to use me. It's not like I can say to the Holy Spirit, "God, okay, God, I'm going to go talk to somebody. Fill me up now. And then when I leave, I'm going to go do what I want." We can't play games with God. We have to be transparent. We have to be surrendered, and we have to be responsive. It means that my heart is sensitive to Him. It's ready to answer the Holy Spirit's promptings whenever and wherever. And I know there's been many times when I've been grieved in my own heart and I've quenched the Holy Spirit of God when God says, I want you to go talk to that person. And many times I do listen, but there are other times, oh, they don't want to hear it. They're busy or I'm busy. A person that's filled with the Spirit of God will be transparent, they'll be surrendered, but they'll be responsive. Beyond being yielded to the Holy Spirit of God in each area of our lives, we must be obedient to His promptings. And I'm telling you, if you get to the spot where you're transparent and that you're surrendered, God's going to start speaking to your heart. God's going to start saying, hey, I want you to talk to so-and-so. Hey, I want you to give a gospel tract. Hey, I want you to stop by that person's house and say, talk to them about their faith. God will start to, He said, God doesn't do that to me. Are we truly transparent before God? Is everything on the table? And are we surrendered to whatever He says? Because I know in my own life that the responses come, that God speaks to our hearts. Soul winning is not just a scheduled activity. He will respond to us. He will tell us to do things. You think about Paul's life. You go back to the first century Christians. They talked about how they went house to house. Okay, that's a scheduled time. Talked about when they were in the synagogues disputing. That could be a scheduled time. But it also talks about how they were talking to devout men in the markets. So they were out in the markets and they're there and they're still telling people. And then it talks about how they enter and go up on Mars Hills. You know, it seems like every area and every situation, even in the jail cell, we're going to learn about this coming Sunday morning, they've been beaten and they're singing praises to God. And, you know, they tell the jailer, hey, don't kill yourself. And they're reaching people there. It's everywhere with the opportunities that God prompts their hearts. And here's the thing is we have to be empty to be full. If we really, truly want to be soul winners, if we really, truly want to reach out, we need to be willing to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's a story, and I remember it's one of my favorites. There's a couple guys that have done this before. I've told you before about the story about the man who was on the side, who was driving down. There was a man who was a drunkard, was away from the Lord. He saw the preacher's car coming, and he rolls down and sits in the gutter so that way the preacher's car wouldn't say anything to him, and it wouldn't bother him. And the preacher gets out of the car and just starts preaching to the trees. And the preacher, you know, that was the Holy Spirit of God told him to do that. And the drunkard, or the guy that wasn't right with God, said, how in the world could that ever happen? Who was he preaching at? And that person ended up getting saved. There's another story about a man named Stephen Grillet, I think is how you pronounce his name. He was just a businessman, but God had prompted his heart to go to a lumber yard and just begin preaching at the lumber yard. He thought people were going to be there, but the company had finished their work and they had moved over to the other area. But he knew he was prompted by God to preach, and he began preaching to the tree stumps. You know, to us, we would think that was silly. But he did not know that the man who was in charge sent somebody else back to get something. And then this man was, when he walked into the property, he hears somebody preaching. So he stops and he listens. And it wasn't until years later that somebody came up and said, are you Stephen Grillet? They said, yes. He says, you do not know this, but a few years ago when you were out there preaching to those tree stumps, I heard the gospel and I began to think about it and I got saved. And you say, that sounds crazy. I agree, that sounds crazy, but it's amazing what the Holy Spirit can tell us to do, and it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can connect us with the people that needs it. You know, we have to be willing to be responsive. You know, I've never been out, and I have never preached to tree stumps, or I've never preached to trees before, not knowing that no one's there, but if we will be responsive to the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be people there that we never ever thought we'd be saved, that could get saved, that got saved. I remember in one of my own personal testimonies, and I wish I had more personal testimonies about people that I brought to Christ, but there was an area in our town that I didn't really want to go to. I heard it was a bad area, but numerous times I know the Holy Spirit convicted my heart about going. And when I went to those doors, I said, Lord, I really don't want to be here, but I'm here because you want me to be. But the Holy Spirit of God worked in my heart that day, and I began knocking on doors, and it became really reliant on the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, if you want it, you're going to have to help these people. These people are really in desperate need. It's a bad area. And it was amazing. In that area, I had more opportunities to talk to people than I had in hardly any other area, most other areas. Two people even that day prayed at their door to become a Christian. Now, and I tried to follow up on them, and they both started going to other churches. And did they get it? I don't know. But I know that I was responsive to what God told me to do. And that day I had the opportunity to go through. I think it was kind of funny that one day I was in the neighborhood, and I was sitting out there, and I was talking to a guy for at least a half hour on his front porch. And he says, "You shouldn't be here." I said, "Why?" He says, "My wife is a Jehovah's Witness. She's not going to be happy if you're here." I says, "Well, if you want me to leave, I can." He says, "But I'd like to share you some truths." He said, "I don't believe the same way they do." I says, "Neither do I." I says, "Can I show you what I believe in different?" And I sat out there and talked to them for a half hour. And then about a half hour later, they looked out and they saw that it wasn't the Jehovah's Witness preacher talking to the guy. It was somebody they didn't recognize. And she shook her head out. She stuck her head out the window and said, "Who are you?" And I told him where I'm from. And she says, "You're going to have to leave." And I think the husband was kind of listening to the wife. The wife was the one in charge of the house for the most part. But before that, he had the opportunity to hear the gospel, and he actually prayed and got saved that day. And I was thankful for that. And, if we're responsive to God, if we're surrendered to God, if we're looking for the filling of the Holy Spirit, then God can bear fruit. He can bear fruit in our lives. He tells us that in John 15. He tells us that he's able to do the things if we're willing to be surrendered. Say, "Pastor, I can't do it." I've heard that before. I felt that way before. But the difference the Holy Spirit can make. I see those first century Christians. I see those disciples. And Acts chapter 4, verse 13, talk about how they changed their speech. And it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So is that there's no way that Peter and John should know the things that they knew and be able to talk to the religious leaders that way. But they said, "You know what? They're just like Jesus was." It's because the Holy Spirit of God was in charge. They were able to change their speech. And I tell you, sometimes when I'm witnessing and I have no idea what to say, the Holy Spirit of God brings things to our hearts and mind. There's scriptures that talk about that. He'll give us the right words to say when we're spirit-filled. But he also gave them courage. And there are times when I need courage when I'm going to try to talk to somebody. But over and over, this first century Christians, and you see where it says in 4:13, the boldness of Peter and John. And then when Peter even stood up later on and talking to the same group at a different time, we ought to obey God rather than man. The Holy Spirit of God can give us the courage if we are willing to be transparent and say, "Okay, Lord, whatever it is that you want, I'm here. I want to hear what you want me to see, what you want me to change." And then we surrender to that. And then we become responsive. We become, "Okay, I've told you I want you to give this up. Okay, I've told you I want you to go talk to someone." We become responsive. We don't quench him. And then also, he gives them vision. You say, "What do you mean give the vision?" I think sometimes we look at people or certain groups and say, "There's no way I could ever witness to them. There's no way I could ever tell that person about the gospel." I think many of the disciples, especially Peter and some that you can see their bias before they got saved, before they were with Christ, would have said that about the Gentiles. But later on, you see in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, Peter himself says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." When you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he'll give us a vision for souls. He'll give us that opportunity that you say, "I don't have a heart for it." Are you right with God? Do you have a heart that's pure and a heart that's clean and spirit-filled? Because a Christian minus self plus filled with the Spirit is going to be a fruitful witness. A person who is filled equals fruitfulness. A person who is filled with God is going to equal fruitfulness. Now you say, "I'm not there." Most aren't, but we can get there. The same Holy Spirit of God that lives in you lives in the same disciples. He lives in each of us. Those that are able to share and communicate their faith, and those who are maybe ignoring it or maybe trying to use other methods, other powers. "Okay, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it my way." If that's what the Spirit wants, have at it. I've heard people give lots of different illustrations and suggestions about how to present the gospel and send out the gospel and all those different things. One of our church members says, "You know what we should do? We should put a dollar bill in every single track and pay them a dollar to read the track." And it's just different ways and things to get people to read and do different things. But we can never separate that it's the Holy Spirit that has to do the work. It's Him. There is nothing, and once again, doesn't matter how fancy the tracks look, doesn't matter how sharp the pictures are, doesn't matter how great a presentation we have, it's the Holy Spirit of God that does the work. It's our relationship with Him we need to work on first and foremost. If we're not obeying the command, there's something there we need to get right with Him. the filling of the soul winner. We can be passionate. We can have the right priorities. We can do things in our own strength. We're going to get followers. We're going to get people that are going to say, okay, but it's not going to be fruit that remains if it's not the Holy Spirit's power that's doing the work. We can't convict people of sin and show them their need of salvation without the Holy Spirit of God's help. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.